I'd like to speak to you about a different subject, but in some ways it is connected to release from bondage. What I'd like to speak to you about today is baptism. Now, the word baptism and baptize come from the Greek word bapto, which is only used three times. The bapto is only used three times in the scripture. Bapto means to dip or to immerse. But baptize and baptism come from the Greek word baptisma and baptizo. And these mean to submerge and immerse. So it means pretty much the same thing, but there's a little difference. And the difference can be or was written about by an ancient writer called Nicanor in 200 BC. And he wrote about the difference, or he wrote about making pickles. In the process of making pickles, first you bapto the cucumber in hot water. You dip it in hot water, and then you submerge it into the vinegar. And when that process is done, the cucumber becomes a pickle. All right? So that's the difference. The bapto word is just dipping. And the baptizo word is what all the other times the word baptism is used. It's talking about submersion, immersion, and whatever is surrounding you permeates you. It infiltrates you. Now, I want to talk about that baptism. Do y'all know that when John the Baptist came preaching, he came wearing a leather girdle and a coat or raiment of camel's hair. Strange man. Strange looking man. I imagine John was probably pretty strange too to the other people. And he had a message, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That meant that it's not far out in the future. It's within your grasp. And we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, to make ready a people prepared for by God, or prepared by God. God did the preparing, and John made them ready to receive the Messiah. Amen. As the Messiah. You understand? Now, when John was preaching, his preaching made a difference in the people, didn't it? Because it says that all in the land of Judea and Jerusalem came out to hear him. They had never heard anything like this before. And they'd never seen anything like this before. They had never done what John was doing. Did y'all know they called him John the Baptist? Why did they do that? John the Immerser, the Baptizer. The one that not only dips but submerges people in the water. And they called him that because he did that. That's what he was. The word Baptist is in the Bible 11 times talking about John the Baptist. He immersed people. And they had never done that under the law to people. They washed. They had different washings of so many different washings to demonstrate that their service to God, that they needed to be clean. And they needed to be cleansed continually. Y'all know that priest, every time he did service, he had to wash his feet and his hands and his face. And then he had to put on some fresh garments. Every time Aaron went into the high priest's office, into the holiest of all, he had to do all these things to be clean enough in order to offer something for the people. So he had to continually wash himself. Y'all got it? They had never seen a man go down into a river and baptize someone and bring them back up for repentance of sins. A lot of them thought they weren't sinners. A lot of them thought, what in the world are you doing? Strange character doing this new thing called baptism. And John was baptizing, and the people came to him and said, they were convicted in their minds at John's preaching. And they asked John a question and said, "What shall we do?" You know, the publicans asked him, "What shall we do?" He said, "Don't take any more money than you're supposed to on the side." You know, that's why people hated publicans, because they skimmed some. They added more onto their taxes and so they could pocket it. John said, "Just do your job. And don't take any more than what's required." And so the soldiers came to him and said, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Do violence to no man. Do your job, but don't add any violence to any man that's over and above what your job is. Don't take it on. Repent of that." And I'm sure that there was a bunch of people there that asked him the question, but it's recorded those. "What should I do?" And, you know, John told them what to do. They asked John what to do, and you know, it was amazing. They were baptized and they did it. That's amazing. Why did they do it? Why did they even ask the question? It's because the Spirit of God had convicted them in their conscience and they wanted to do something. And John told them what to do. "Repent, ye therefore, and be baptized." He didn't say be baptized and then repent. Now, they couldn't, some of them, because of the timeline, they repented in their mind before they repented him with their hands and their feet. Y'all understand that? They had to continue being publicans and continue being soldiers. So he says, repent. First change your mind and then change your actions. And baptism is in the middle of that. And they were baptized unto the repentance of that John preached about. And then, so this baptism is in this order. So the people came out to him. The people heard him, his preaching, and were convicted. They asked him, "What do we do?" John told them, and they did it. That's amazing. But right after that, John said, "I'm baptized, and I indeed baptize you with water. But there comes one after me that's mightier than I. His shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Y'all see the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. They were convicted of their sins and they wanted to do something better. But he says there's a better baptism than the one I'm giving you. And that baptism is with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the kind of baptism that is immersion, submersion, and permeates through your whole soul. Amen. That baptism of the Holy Ghost works from the inside out. John's basically saying, yes, you had a work of conscience going on, but what I'm baptizing you with is from the outside in. I'm working on the outside. It's because of you had something that God did to you already on the inside, but this is an outward expression of what the Holy Ghost is doing, has already done to you in your heart. Amen. That's what baptism is. I cut to the chase, didn't I? Now, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What does that mean? Well, he was all, you know, the Holy Ghost already baptized people. That happens in regeneration. That is regeneration. But there's something extra that happened. There's something extraordinary that happened on the day of Pentecost when they were, and that's what John's talking about here, that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, that Holy Ghost that came down, and that really happened on the day of Pentecost, did it not? That Holy Ghost permeated their very soul and it convicted them in their conscience. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But when that happened, those men and women, and I imagine children, they said, men and brethren, when Peter stood up and said, ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Same question that they asked John. What shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that only means, it means two things. For the remission of sins can mean on because Christ has died and risen again and remitted your sins. And it could also mean because you got a conscience that needs to be cleared. You know, you think about Peter, the Holy Spirit, through Peter's preaching and the words, convicted their minds that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They were convicted of their part in that matter. They were convicted that none of those people nailed him to the cross, did they, physically? That was the Romans that did that. None of the Jews that were there witnessing that crucifixion took the hammer and took the nails and nailed him to the cross and raised him up. But Peter says, you're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're guilty of causing that blood to be shed. And they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because when God, the Spirit of God, when you're engulfed by the Holy Ghost, it makes you want to do something because God's written His laws into your mind and put them into your heart. And you know that you're subject to Him now and that you want to do something in His service. And this is the first thing that you're required to do, is to be baptized. And you know, they needed some help for their conscience, didn't they? My friends, if you had been convicted of your guilt in the murder of someone else What would you want? You'd want some relief for guilt, wouldn't you? That's what baptism is. It's relief for the guilt of your part in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the only time you need relief for guilt, and that's a whole nother sermon. There's a bunch of other things to do. Because don't you feel guilty after you've become baptized? Yeah, you do. And there's a prescription for that too, but that's not my subject today. That initial relief for guilt in your part for the blood and crucifixion of Jesus Christ is remedied by baptism. Now, when John was baptizing, and he, I mean, just imagine the scene. All of these people coming down to the River Jordan, multitudes of people, and John's baptizing. And here comes a man. And something special about this man to John. Nobody else could see it. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus came down to be baptized of John. And John had the right response, didn't he? I think. At least it was from a right motivation. John said, "You're coming to me. You are my Savior. You're the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And you come to me to be baptized. I have need to be baptized of thee." What did Jesus say? "Suffer it to be so now, for such it behooves us, or such it becomes us, to fulfill all righteousness." I got a question for you. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Wait a minute now. Did Jesus have any sins to repent of? No, that's a resounding no. He had no sins to repent of, either in the past or in the future. But I used to think that Jesus did not need to be baptized because of that reason. But my friends, Jesus said, "Suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." My friends, Jesus was the very righteousness of God. He was God on the face of the earth. And if there was something undone that Jesus needed to do to fulfill righteousness, and that was being baptized. He's our great example, isn't he? Jesus, it was right for Jesus to add that baptism to in his actions. Everything Jesus did was right and pleasing in God's sight. And my friends, baptism still is righteous. It's a righteous act and pleasing in God's sight. It fulfills all righteousness. If one is convicted of mind and heart and soul that they are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ and they have not been baptized, I'm going to make a bold statement. You haven't fulfilled all righteousness. There's a void in your life. Amen. And if there's a void in your life and it's not filled, then you are you're walking around half a man, I guess. The cup is not full. The cup is halfway. My friends, this is something so serious to me that if there's a void in our lives, the only thing that can fill it is obedience to God's commands. I tell you what, Jesus, that's a big subject, isn't it? Jesus fulfilling righteousness. Everything Jesus did was righteous. So, after his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, he tells the disciples that you go and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And on the day of Pentecost, they did that. They baptized them and they added to the church. Or there was added to the church. The Lord added to the church. But there was added to the church all that multitude of people. 3,000. And they were baptized. Now, the Philippian jailer. Y'all remember him? Y'all remember Paul and Silas were in the jail. Not just the jail. It was a prison. Jail seems like a white collar place. Not only were they in prison, but they were in the inner prison. Y'all know what that means? It brings to my mind the idea of a gulag somewhere that has stone walls, that has chains on the cemented, bolted into the rocks. And Paul and Silas, with no light. You know, they didn't get 3 square meals a day. I'm just being real with you. They didn't have running water. They didn't have nice clean sheets. They were left to, y'all make the mental picture. These men, Paul and Silas, in that inner prison at midnight, were singing praises unto God. I don't know what they were singing. They were probably singing some of the Psalms that glorified God. But they were singing, and I don't know if all the other ones joined in. I don't know. But those walls were shaking. And that jailer sprang in and he drew a sword and he was about to take his own life. Because if you're a Roman and you are in charge of the prisoners and any of them escape, that's what's going to happen to you. And it's going to be tougher than you doing the job yourself. You know, Romans were cruel when they tortured people, or when people didn't get the job done, weren't they? Yeah. They were masters at torture.
That's right.
And this Philippian jailer, the one that's put in charge of all the prisoners, he comes and he's about to fall on his own sword, and he heard a voice in the darkness and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here, every one of us." That made such an impression, and them singing at midnight, made such an impression. It was the Spirit of God engulfing his soul that made the impression. And he said the same thing that all the others did. Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And you know what they did? That Philippian jailer got some cloths, and he cleaned up their stripes, bound up their wounds, and was baptized. You know, he was the first one at the church of Philippi. Him and Lydia. That church was started because there were believers there that made a profession of faith. I want you to think about this. You remember when Peter and the disciples were there and there was a multitude there and Jesus asked them a question. He said, asked the disciples a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they all answered Jesus, said, some say thou art Elias or one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, coming back from the dead. Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God comes into you and changes your heart, you have the same question asked to you. Whom say ye that I am? And God always demands a response. Didn't he in the garden when he said, where art thou? God always demands a response from you, from us. And Peter said, and it was a personal response. He whom say, I don't really worry about what everybody else says about me. I want to know what you say about me. And Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. My friends, do you want to know how Jesus Christ builds his church and what rock it's built upon? It's built upon two things. Number one, the revelation by God that Jesus is the Christ, and the profession by the people who have had the revelation. Amen. Hey, let me ask you a question. If everybody in here believed in Christ but never professed Him publicly, would there be a church? I tell you what, Jesus requires a response. And Jesus said, I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it. This is the engulfing of the Holy Spirit convicting your conscience to be baptized, to do something. Now, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to deal with something. You know, there's a lot of different ideas about baptism. Runs the gamut. Some folks think you can't go to heaven unless you are. Some folks never do it. There's all different kind of ideas about baptism. Paul even said, some of y'all are baptizing for the dead. Told the church of Corinth. Now, I want to mention something about that. Paul said, told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, when he is giving the legal arguments and the logical conclusions that you could take with for not being resurrected. You know, your faith is vain and all that. Those are all logical consequences of there not being a resurrection. And then he makes a statement. He says, why then are some of you baptized for the dead? And there are some folks, I guess, that have built whole doctrines or whole religions based on that one statement. My friends, if baptism is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, why in the world were you baptized if Christ is still in the tomb? If that's what the picture is, why were you baptized for the dead? Jesus Christ is not dead, He's risen. Why were you baptized for somebody if you don't believe there's a resurrection? Why were you even baptized, which is a figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who does? When the Lord showed me that, I just near about jumped out of my chair. What a blessing that is. It has nothing to do with you being baptized for your dead grandma that never got baptized or something. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with Jesus Christ either being in the grave or being in glory. He's in glory, brethren. Now, let's talk about Peter for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How are you getting there? Jesus is going to bring you. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went in and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, I'm not going to take a long exposition into what the spirits in prison are, but I tell you what, one of the usages of that word prison is talking about the night watch. Those that are in darkness. And we know that Noah was a righteous man, found grace in the eyes of God. This is what I really want out of this. We might can talk about spirits in prison later, but that's not what I want to talk about today. It says, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. You understand? It didn't say they were saved by a boat. It said they were saved by water. Now, he built a boat. According to the command of God. He was obedient in doing what God said. But I want you to think that the same thing that raised up and saved Noah was the same thing that destroyed everybody else. Amen. That water lifted that boat up and they were saved, Peter says, by water. Now, my friends, I want you to know that it matters what you build and how you build it. You know, he built it exactly the way that God told him. You know, it took 120 years for him to get that ship boat finished. Peter says in verse 21, the like figure. So we got something that's like something. You know, how we say it, like, it's like this, or it's like that. Peter's saying it's like this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Hey, it does. It saves us. From what? From the deluge of things that that everybody else struggles with and is overwhelmed by, that baptism saves us from the disobedience of others. It saves us from the flood of sin. And in our lives. It's saving ourselves from this untoward generation. And I submit to you that every generation has been untoward. But my friends, we don't live back then and we don't live 100 years from now. We live now in this untoward generation, and baptism will save you from this one. He says, this like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Jesus did that, didn't he? Didn't Jesus die on the cross for your sins personally and put away the sins of your flesh on his cross? He did that. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against you and took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My friends, that ought to do your conscience some good. But my friend, Peter here is talking about not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't do that. Jesus did that. But what baptism does do, Peter says that it's an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience. My friends, baptism is an outward manifestation of what the Holy Spirit has done to you in your heart. Amen. It's a public declaration that I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, for my sins. I believe him to be the Son of God, and that God raised him up with power and set him on his own right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. I'm openly declaring that I want to follow Jesus Christ, my great example, my Savior, my friend, my husband. I want to die as it were, in a figure like he died. I want to be lowered down into the watery grave, but raised up again to newness of life. To walk a different way. To act a different way. To talk a different way. To be a different way. To live a different life. I want to do that. That's what this is. That's what baptism saves us now from, things that the corruption of this world. And it'll save us from the corruption of our past life. Now, at some point, I think a lot of you have been baptized already. You've already made that public declaration that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God because God revealed it to you. And you now, most of you had made a profession of that revelation. Now, but some of you may, at some point, the Holy Spirit may convict you of your guilt in the death of Jesus Christ. And at some point, your conscience might be bothering you because of the conviction. The conscience is a good conscience. God gave it to you. That conscience, the only remedy for the guilt of that conscience is to fill the void in your life by baptism. You know, it's becoming. You know, it's not becoming to put perfume on a pig, is it? It's not becoming. But it's becoming of a queen to wear a crown and a king to wear a crown. And it becomes them. It becomes them to be formal at their table. To use the best china. It's becoming. You wouldn't sit down with a king and start, you know, wearing your flip flops and jogging pants,
Crocs.
It's not becoming of the situation. And so the same way is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that He died for you, it's not becoming of a child of God to not fulfill all righteousness by being baptized. It's not becoming. But if you want to fulfill all righteousness, answer that good conscience that God gave you and come on down and be baptized and join the church of God. Please Him and fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is the answer to that conscience, and it's the only thing that will fill that void. I'm done. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to walk in the paths of righteousness. You have a song?
154.
Number 154.
Amazing grace,
how sweet the sound.